So guys, let's dig into God's Word. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open to Mark chapter 16. This is the culmination of our entire school year so far. It's taken this long to get through the Gospel of Mark. Tonight, we will conclude the Gospel of Mark. Next week, Brady will do a recap review. Brady over here, Brady New, he's working as a pastoral resident this year, intern, whatever you want to call it, and with youth ministry, and he's really excited to go through the Gospel of Mark next week, just kind of as a broad overview, filling in some of the gaps and connecting the dots for you guys. So, but before we begin, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. We're thankful for your word that points always to the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, the good news that the Son came, lived, died, was buried, and rose again. Lord, that is such great news because through that we can have salvation. Lord, I hear stories of people coming to Christ even yet today, and it is such an encouragement to me to know that the Holy Spirit is active in working in the heart. So Lord, if there is a student here tonight that does not yet know you, Lord, I pray that tonight it'll all make sense, that they say, I need to place my trust in Jesus because I have no hope in this world, and I need a hope for the future, salvation, and eternal life with God. Heavenly Father, be with me as I speak. Let any words that come out of my mouth be glorifying to you. Amen. All right, guys. So Mark chapter 16. We're gonna wrap up the end of 15 and then dive into 16. So, guys, tell me, what's the best ending to a movie that you guys have ever seen? Or ending to a book that you've read? Toy Story 3? All right. I don't know if I've seen that one, but I'm sure it was a great ending. What else you got? Finding Dory. Okay, what else? Hoosiers. That's a good one. Lord of the Rings, good ending. Princess Bride, as you wish. Caleb. Avengers Endgame. All right, don't spoil it. I haven't seen it yet. I'm just like six movies into it. Hey, I'm getting there. I know. Kaylee. Remember the I love that one. That's a Band of Brothers. That's a good series. All right, well, on the flip side, what's the worst ending that you've ever seen or read or watched? Worst ending. All right, everybody be quiet. Hannah, what was it? Divergent. Oh. So everybody dies at the end?
No.
Oh. Oh, okay. All right, worst ending.
Avengers Endgame.
Hannah. Little Women. I haven't seen that one. I don't get out much. I don't see all these cool movies. Yes, Jonathan. What was it? Infinity War. You are knocking the Marvel guys. All right, Caroline. The Giver? Ah, yes. Time Bandit. All right, so a lot of movies. Luke. The new Star Wars. So that's a spoiler, so don't go watch that one. All right, guys, so there are some good endings. There are some bad endings. And before we get rolling, can you guys tell me a movie or a book where the main character or a main character was thought to be dead, only at the very end, later you find out that the character was not actually dead? Can you think of a movie or a book there? Yes. Yeah. Passion of the Christ, yeah! He just played the Jesus card. That was good. Man, you can't beat that, Luke, but you can try. The new Star Wars, okay. Narnia. Okay, yeah. Harry Potter, okay. Spoiler alert again, I don't know. All right, yeah, I just saw, what was it, Thor yesterday. I'm only to like, Thor 2? I know, but you guys are, anyway, but yeah, I find out that guy's not dead at the end. I was like, whoa, it blew my mind. All right, so why are these stories so popular, so interesting? You know, perhaps the reason is because we know that even though we don't like to think about it, that we will all still die someday. The idea of somehow figuring out a way to avoid or postpone death gives us a bit of respite from the frightening realities of death. Today, we're going to look at the greatest and only true resurrection story the world has ever known, the resurrection of Jesus and our Savior who rose from the dead, defeating death and establishing God's kingdom on earth. So as we unpack the final verses tonight of the Gospel of Mark, we will see that the disciples initially thought that the end of the story was a discouraging one, kind of like the bad films that you guys talked about, the worst endings ever. Just as they struggled to understand his teaching about his death, they seemed to struggle all the more when his death actually came about. However, Jesus also said that he would rise again from the dead after 3 days, and that's what we'll see today. The literal death and burial and resurrection of Jesus lie at the very center of the Christian faith, as the resurrection makes clear that the story of Jesus is not ultimately a sad one. The good news of the gospel is both that Jesus died for our sins and that neither sin nor death could defeat him. Our Savior lives, and through his resurrection, he is establishing that kingdom. So let's look at Mark chapter 15. If you would open to Mark 15, and Luke, I did not request a cordless mic, so I'll just go ahead and read. Hi, Nate. All right, so let me read verses 42 through 47, where we're talking about Jesus being buried. Mark 15, 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of a rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Okay, guys. Thank you, Nate. I appreciate it. Cool. I'll have somebody read next time. I'm just going to go ahead and hand this one out to Caleb Crockett for next time. Okay, thanks. So, guys, Jesus had to be taken down and buried before the sun went down on Friday. Why was that? Why did he have to be taken down before the sun went down? What do you guys know about Jewish culture, customs? It says it in the text. What was coming? The Sabbath, yes. He had to be buried before the sun went down, or else the Sabbath would be violated. This, we look back all the way to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 21. So the initial preparations for burial were done quickly, with an eye toward finishing the process after the Sabbath. So since some of Mark's original readers were Gentiles, these details were needed to help explain that, because they wouldn't understand why it was so important that they take him down so quickly. So there's this guy, right? A guy named Joseph from a Judean city of Arimathea, who took it upon himself to claim Jesus' body. So after it was taken down from the cross. So Joseph was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. We see here a respected member of the council. However, given these events, it's reasonable to think that he did not agree with the council's decisions to kill Jesus. Matthew identified Joseph as a follower of Jesus, which explains why he came to Pilate with his request. There was a risk involved here in associating with Jesus at this point. Again, this is Jesus who is claiming to be the king of the Jews, who has just now been crucified, and now you're claiming to follow him. There was a risk involved, but Joseph was willing to take that risk. So when Pilate heard that Jesus was dead, what was his response? What was Pilate's response? He was surprised, you're right. Yeah, many victims of Roman crucifixion would hang on the cross not for 3 hours, but they would hang on the cross for days before succumbing to the elements, whether it be or thirst or internal organ failure or suffocation. Pilate asked a centurion to confirm Jesus' death. So while the governor likely had no concern for Jesus or Joseph's request, he wanted to make sure that everything was in order. Again, there was a lot on the line here with the crucifixion. The centurion he enlisted could have been the centurion listed in verse 39. It says, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. It could have been the centurion, since he was an eyewitness to Jesus' death. So once Pilate had confirmed that Jesus was actually dead, he released the body to Joseph. So Joseph was a man of financial means. He had some money. And he had a tomb that had never been used. So it was located in a garden not too far away from the crucifixion site. So I'm trying to just give you guys some background information of what we're learning about Joseph that's leading up to this. So Pilate's close examination of the corpse of Jesus, uses those exact words, provides further proof that Jesus actually died. He gave a corpse to Joseph, a dead body. So the Romans, who knew death very well, they knew how to kill in the worst of ways, they had no doubt that Jesus was dead. So Jesus is dead. Joseph acted quickly. He had to buy some linen, cloth to wrap Jesus' body in. Ordinarily, the body would be anointed with spices and perfumes, but Mark didn't mention that here. Most likely, Joseph did as much as he could in the time that he had before the sun went down, because again, they're always getting towards that Sabbath. Don't want to violate the Sabbath. The rest could be done later. So John's gospel mentions that Nicodemus also joined Joseph and brought a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. You see that in John 19. Spices and perfumes. Why do people use spices and perfumes back then? What would be the point of that? Yeah, the bodies are going to stink. They don't believe in embalming back then. So the bodies were going to decay, right? So spices and perfumes, the presence of these two men is significant. They're trying to prevent the smell of decay so they could come back just shortly after the Sabbath was over. So again, looking at Nicodemus and Joseph, both were members of the religious leadership as well as secret followers of Christ. Now they were taking a public stand by caring for Jesus' body. So let's look at verse 43 again. This is really cool. I love how things just line up between this morning's sermon and tonight. What do we learn about Joseph in verse 43? So just there's a couple things here. So what do you see about Joseph in 43? Okay, that's one. Yep, he was a respected member of the council. And there's a second thing. Yeah, he was looking for the kingdom of God. Okay, so this is kind of cool. So I don't know if you guys remember this morning when Pastor Nate was preaching, but he referenced a verse that you guys were working on as well, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. So let me read Hebrews 9, 28 to you again, because this is a depiction of who Joseph of Arimathea was. So 27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Okay, this is Joseph of Arimathea here. He is waiting for the kingdom of God. And so it's not only important that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, but the most important is that he's a follower and he's looking for Christ's return. This phrase could also be translated as looking forward to. Joseph was longing for God to take control of this broken and sinful world that we live in. And he was looking for him to bring restoration through establishing his reign and his rule. It's important for us all to remember that Jesus' primary activity while on earth was to teach and to preach about the kingdom of God, which he claimed had come near. We see that right at the beginning of Mark chapter 1. The kingdom of God simply refers to God's reign and rule. And when Jesus said that the kingdom of God had come near, he was claiming that through his ministry, he was bringing God's perfect reign and rule to bear on earth. And this is why Jesus told his disciples to pray to God, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That Matthew 6. I was going to read that tonight again, too. I think that's so important for us to think about. So again, Joseph was longing for God to take control of this broken and sinful world. He was looking for that restoration, guys. And it's not clear how much Joseph understood about how Jesus had actually begun his kingdom and would fully establish it through his resurrection. But nonetheless, we can learn from his posture of his heart. God calls us to long for his rule and his ownership and his authority to be more and more visible in our lives. This is why Jesus calls us to repent in light of the kingdom's arrival. Jesus is king, and we cannot remain the same, okay? "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." That was the demonstration of that guy who, in the video earlier, he had died to his old self and rose again to find his treasure in Christ alone. That's what we see here, guys. We cannot encounter Christ as Lord and King and remain the same and go away unchanged. So why do you guys think that Mark gives us so many details about Jesus' burial? Why? I'm gonna get some water. Anyone? Anyone? Yes, Max. To make it very clear that he's dead, yes. And why is him being dead important? Yes, this was all necessary, guys. This was all pointing towards the good news of the resurrection. So Mark has a tendency to move the story of Jesus forward at a pretty rapid clip. Yet here, towards the end of his gospel, he slows it down and shares several details about Jesus' death and his burial. He shares how Joseph of Arimathea wrapped him in linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut out of rock, which had been then sealed shut with a large boulder. Furthermore, Mark informs us that two women witnessed Jesus' burial. So these details make clear that Jesus was not merely asleep or passed out. I got to thinking today, I was thinking, okay, that stone was rolled in front of the tomb. I'm not sure how tiny it was inside or how airtight that was inside, but even if he wasn't dead when he went into the tomb, there's a chance that maybe there wasn't enough air in there. Anyway, so this is just speculation, but I was just thinking about this earlier, like, you know, you're stuck in something. He was dead, okay? So furthermore, Mark informs us that, this is important for many reasons, but most importantly, it set the stage for his miraculous resurrection, confirmed that Jesus is the Messiah. Secondly, Jesus' actual physical death is the means by which we find peace and reconciliation with God. We're going to look at that at the end of our time and also in our small groups. So what were the women hoping to do when they arrived at Jesus' tomb? We don't know yet because we haven't read it. Good call. So let's read Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Caleb, would you be able to read that for me? Is the cordless mic on, Luke? Should be on. There we go.
And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary of the mother of James and Salome bought spices, and that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they come to the tomb when the sun was risen. And they were saying among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the tomb?" And looking up, they see that the stone is rolled back, for it was exceeding great.
Okay, great, thank you. So what were they hoping to do when they arrived, guys? Yeah, anoint him. Yeah, the two Marys now showing up, joined again by Salome, brought spices to complete the job of caring for Jesus. As mentioned earlier, perfumes were used to cover the smell of the decaying, nasty body. The Sabbath ended at sundown. I'm not calling Jesus our Lord and Savior nasty. I'm just saying dead bodies in general when they decay. Brady's told me a little bit about decaying bodies, and so if you ever want to know a little bit about those, ask Brady. He can tell you some interesting stories. So because it would have been too dark to find their way to the tomb and go through the process of preparing the body, they waited until Sunday morning. They didn't go Saturday night at sundown. It just would have been too dark, okay? So they got up very early on Sunday to make that trip to the tomb at sunrise. And their desire to reach the tomb and finish what was started by Joseph and Nicodemus demonstrates their depth of their devotion to Jesus. So the stone that had been placed at the entrance of the tomb was bigger than either of them could move themselves, and they would need assistance, and they weren't really sure who would be there or where their help would come from. The women may not have known there were guards posted at the entrance, but even if they did, it is doubtful that they could have counted on those guards to help them for help. Help them for help. Redundant. Whatever. The large stone placed at the entrance would have taken several men to move. The reason for the stone was to prevent grave robbers or animals from disturbing the corpse. The governor's seal was then placed on the stone, and a Roman guard was set in place to keep anyone from stealing that body. As we talked about, in typical Jewish fashion, bodies were wrapped and placed in the tomb. They did not bury their dead underground, but in these rocks. Typically, a family would own a tomb, and several generations would be buried together. But this tomb, again, brand new tomb, no one was buried there. So we might ask ourselves, how do you think that they felt when they got there and the rock was rolled away? The women's plan to bring spices to anoint Jesus' dead body indicates that they did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. Let's remember that Jesus had explicitly taught his disciples about his coming death and resurrection. So however, before we criticize these women's faith, we must remember that the 12, with the exception of John, didn't go to the crucifixion. When Jesus was arrested, they hid. They hid in an attempt to protect themselves. And it's important to note that the women's intentions in going to the tomb were to honor Jesus. We should be slow to judge people in the Bible for their lack of faith as we look back with the full story of Jesus' bodily resurrection in view. Verses 5 through 8, I'll read. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were very afraid. So once the women arrived at the tomb, they found that their questions were problematic, that the stone had already been rolled away from the entrance of the grave. Mark added the note that the rock was very large, indicating that this was not the result of an accident or coincidence. The stone had been moved intentionally. Jesus stated that he would rise again on the third day. The way first century Jews accounted for time would be any part of a day counts as a full day. So again, so we see Friday, he was crucified, buried, just before the Sabbath. So Friday would have been the first day, while Saturday was the second day, and Sunday was the third. A full 24 hours was not necessary to count as a day. So the women entered the tomb expecting to see Jesus' body where Joseph had left it, because remember, they saw him putting it into the tomb. But they found something very different. Mark described a young man dressed in a white robe. The implication is that the women had come face to face with an angel. Luke mentioned two angels at the tomb in Luke 24. And this is not a contradiction. I think Mark is just focusing on the angel who spoke here. So the testimony of the women in first century was not always well received, particularly in the court of law. This is important for us to remember. This tells us a couple things. It speaks to the truthfulness of Mark's account. Why? Well, if he wanted to lie about Jesus' resurrection, he would not have chosen women to be the first witnesses. Secondly, it reveals Jesus' countercultural kingdom values. Jesus chose to reveal himself to these women and through this angelic messenger commanded them to proclaim the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So what task did the messenger give to these women in verses 6 and 7? Verse 7, really. What did they? Yeah, go tell the disciples and Peter. Yes. And the question is really, as we look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we're similarly called. And let me get to that point. So the angel not only revealed the resurrection to the women, he told them to reveal the message to others. They were charged with telling the disciples that Jesus was risen from the dead. And Mark pointed out that the angel specifically mentioned Peter. This could have been because the Lord wanted to send a special message of forgiveness to Peter following his denials. Also, for us to note, Peter had been traditionally identified as a primary source for Mark's gospel, so the emphasis on Peter makes sense in this case. So what, guys? So what does this all mean for us? Why is it crucial for us to believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead? There are some doctrines that Christians can agree to disagree on. For example, the exact order of details of Jesus' return or how we understand spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues. But the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead does not fall into that category. Paul said the reality of Jesus' resurrection is most important. When you guys are in your small groups today, I'd really like you to look at 1 Corinthians 15 because it spells out the gospel so well. So Paul said that the resurrection is most important. The bodily resurrection of Jesus was confirmed by over 500 eyewitnesses. In other words, if the resurrection were brought to court, those defending its truthfulness would have over 500 witnesses to call on for testimony. The resurrection is not only a significant historically, but also spiritually. Jesus' resurrection finished God's work of salvation and sealed the future spiritual and physical resurrection from the dead for all who believe. So, to wrap things up, the women were not the only witnesses for Jesus' burial, empty tomb, and resurrection. They were not only that. They were also disciples. The combination of having decided to follow Jesus, remember, we know disciples mean follower of Christ. So the combination of having decided to follow Christ and having seen evidence of his resurrection resulted in a new heavenly calling being placed on them from this young man in the tomb who was an angel from God. Jesus' life, his teaching, his death, his burial, his resurrection are good news. These realities are the best news in the universe because they confirm that the kingdom Jesus preached about had been inaugurated. The kingdom Jesus talked about as he cast out demons, as he healed diseases, as he raised the dead, calmed the storms, all of that was right here. And this is tremendously good news that anyone today who really believes it will not be able to keep it just to themselves. Anyone who hears that and the Holy Spirit is working in their heart, they will respond to that. We are called also, we knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior, those of you are in here that trust the Lord as your Savior, we are called as representatives of this good news to our schools, our communities, our families, and to the ends of the earth. And I pray that as a student ministry, that will be the way that we are identified, is that we are representatives of taking this good news to the ends of the earth, whether it's here in Indianapolis or we're going halfway around the world to Africa or Asia or anywhere in between. I want to experience that with you guys, and I want you guys to see how God can work and use you. I was telling some of the leaders just before today, and as I close, we'll pray for this guy named Alan. I was going for a run. I was listening to a sermon, and I ran by a married couple, and guy looks, I waved to him, and he's like, "Hey, is that David Platt?" And I'm like, "I'm not David Platt." But he was listening to, he could hear what I was listening to on my phone, and David Platt's a preacher that I really enjoy, and I was like, "Yeah, it's David Platt." He's like, "I love that guy." I'm like, "Me too." And he said, "Guess what?" I'm like, "I've never met this guy before. His name is John, and his wife's name is Jilly." And John says, "A guy I've been witnessing to for like the last month, he came to know Christ this morning." And I'm like, "Praise God, I don't know you, but this is exciting news. What's this guy's name?" And he's like, "His name is Alan." I'm like, "Wow, okay, so tell me about Alan." And so we talked about Alan, and I said, "This is going to sound really weird, but when you talk to Alan next, let him know that this stranger guy that you said hi to while he was running is going to be praying for him, and I want you guys as a group to be praying for Alan." And I also, because it's a big deal, when you come to Christ, Satan wants to attack you. He wants to stop you in your tracks. And there are some of you right now that don't know Christ yet, but the Holy Spirit's moving, and today is the day of salvation. And I was just further encouraged that it can be any day, and today is the day for Alan. So as we close, I want you guys to be praying also for any of your friends or colleagues or classmates that you know or family members that don't know Jesus, because they're so lost and they don't have hope and they need it. They need Christ, and Christ crucified. He was crucified on the cross for us, and that love conquered sin, that blood conquered sin so that we could have salvation. So let's pray for Alan and for all of our friends that we know that don't know Christ yet. Heavenly Father, be with us. Let us be those messengers to the ends of the earth, sharing the gospel. Lord, we're thankful for guys like Alan and others who came to know you as their Lord and Savior today. There are still yet some coming into the fold, Lord, and I pray for your quick return. But until that day comes, Lord, may you still draw more to yourself. Let us be used for that great message of your resurrection that conquered death on our behalf. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for this group of students that we can grow alongside each other, ask questions, and be in a safe environment to do that. Heavenly Father, be with us as we leave tonight and bring us back here safely next week. Amen.